Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. I'm Amy Mua, and my husband Alan and I have been part of Bethany for the last 20 years, and I'm a bivocational minister with a covenant. And Alan and I direct New Earth Recovery, so we run three homes for men and women that are in recovery from drug and alcohol addiction. I don't preach very often, but when Pastor Ryan offered me the chance to speak on Elijah and the Chariot of Fire, the text was just too delicious to turn down. However, I will say that my mother, in the first service, was on the organ, and she said if I went on too long, she would get up and start playing. But she's not here. So if you start singing, I'll know it's time for me to sit down. So this is the final week in a series on Elijah, and now this amazing prophet of God is coming to the end of his life on earth, and it's time to hand the baton to his disciple, Elisha. You know, it's amazing how many times you can read a passage and not see everything that's there. But this time I noticed something I had never seen before. It's actually quite easy to overlook. But I believe this might be the most life-transforming part of the story. So this morning, I would love to explore it with you. But first, let's just start with a prayer. Father God, we give you permission to till up the soil of our hearts. For any seeds you want to plant today, just lift off of us any worry or anxiety and the distractions and the flurry of the week. And help us to be present to ourselves and present to you. And open our ears to hear your voice. We pray in your name, amen. Elijah and the Chariot of Fire. You know, at different times in my life, different parts of this story stood out to me. When I was a child, what really grabbed my attention was, of course, the chariot and the horses. Here is the picture that I grew up with as a child from my Bible storybook. And this picture just captivated me. I used to wonder about those horses and the chariot. What were they? Was it real or was it a vision? Was it angels? Or is this how God comes to pick us up when we die? Actually, this drawing used to remind me of a story that my grandfather told about his brother Ray. His brother Ray was just a teenager, but he suffered from rheumatoid arthritis, and he was in so much pain he couldn't even sleep in a bed. And one day, sitting in his chair, he said to his mother, "You better get the camera and take a picture of me because I see the angels coming." And that night, Ray died. The Chariot of Fire. It's a beautiful picture of God coming to carry us home. But as I got older and I began in ministry, I focused on another part of the story, and that was the prophetic voice of Elijah and Elisha. It was the way that they brought good news to the suffering. Like Jesus, they spoke hard truths to leaders, but they always brought comfort to the poor. And that's what we were trying to do in ministry as chaplains in the county jail and the migrant farm worker camps here in the valley. And when we didn't have anything else to do, we would just walk the streets and ask people if we could pray for them. And we found out people were so hungry for comfort. They were so hungry for good news. Actually, the only people that ever turned me down for prayer was this one couple that sort of jumped away from me and said, "We don't want prayer, we're Christians." But later on, as I continued in ministry, something else caught my eye about this passage, and it was the mantle and the anointing and the miracles. You know, in ministry, we were surrounded by what felt like hundreds of hopeless situations. People were sick, and they were addicted, and they had mental illness, and some of them were even demonically oppressed. And it seems like they would always do a little better for a while, and then they would fall backward and be just worse off than they ever were before. And so we realized we needed a greater anointing if we really wanted to see people set free. So I started off on this pursuit like I thought Elisha did, asking the Lord to empower me in a greater way. And we did see a lot of miraculous things happening. Almost every week in the jail, we would see somebody get instantly healed from their pain. We saw people delivered from the demonic. We saw legal miracles and family miracles. And we saw the Holy Spirit coming over people with this wave of love and peace. In fact, some of the addicts said it felt like they were getting high when the Holy Spirit came. So the anointing is one critical part of this text, but there's still one missing key. And now I'd like to share with you the words that I never noticed in this story in all those years of reading it. So this story is about Elijah's departure, but it's really a story about Elisha, his disciple. And here in 2 Kings chapter 2, Elijah's about to leave and Elisha's following him. And it's always been interesting to me and a little bit reassuring that Elisha doesn't seem like a very empowered man. He seems actually pretty ordinary. In fact, the other prophets don't even think that Elisha can hear from God because they keep saying, "Do you know that your master is going to be taken away from you today?" But when the two men cross the Jordan River, Elijah turns and he asks Elisha, "Before I'm taken away, what would you like me to do for you?" Can you imagine a question like that from a man like Elijah? I can think of a lot of things I would like to ask for. But Elisha asks him for a double portion of his spirit. And Elijah says, "That's a hard thing, but if you see me when I'm taken up, then it will be so for you." And suddenly Elisha's eyes are opened and he sees this chariot of fire which comes to separate the two of them, and Elijah's taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. And now we come to what I believe is a critical moment in the text, and it's so easy to skip right over it. It's the moment when Elisha, in his grief, cries out, "My father, my father." You see, I believe this story is not primarily about being a faithful disciple or a powerful prophet or even doing mighty acts and miracles. I believe this story is about having the heart of a son and how everything else flows from that. How do we know Elisha's cry is really one of sonship and not just a title of respect? The clue is the double portion. When Elisha asks for the double portion, he's not saying he wants to be twice the man Elijah was. It's not an ambitious moment or a grabbing moment. But in that culture, the double portion was given to the oldest son as an inheritance. So here, Elisha's declaring, "I want to be a son to you. I want to receive from you as a son receives from his father." Now, why is this important at all? Isn't it enough that Elisha was a faithful follower? I mean, he was a good disciple. He learned the teachings of Elijah, and he went out to do mighty things. And that's what I thought for years. Let's be faithful followers. Let's do the works of Jesus in the world. And that sounds really good, and it sounds biblical. And so I studied the works of Jesus, and I tried to do them. And in everything, I asked myself, what would Jesus do? But here's what I was missing. In order to be like Jesus, we have to have the same heart that Jesus had. And Jesus had the heart of a son. Jesus spoke continually of his father. He was not a disciple of God or a follower of God or a teacher of God. He was the son of God. And we might be tempted to think, well, that's Jesus. Of course he was the son of God. But we remember at Jesus' resurrection, he tells Mary Magdalene, "I'm going to my father and your father." He answered for all time the question of what kind of relationship we can have with God. You know, I remember years ago, I knew a woman who wouldn't sing a worship song if it contained the word father. And I understand that God is not a man in a human sense, and that the title father is a role, it's not a gender. And the idea of sonship is not about being male, it's about our position in relationship to God. So women, we are as much sons of God as men are the bride of Christ. But I often wondered about that woman and what happened to her that she could never bring herself to sing about God the Father. But I believe in so many ways our spiritual journey is one of coming to rest in our true identity as beloved sons and daughters of God. You know, a few years back when I was just starting out in ministry, I had an experience with this notion of the double portion. I want to tell you about a man named Surprise. Surprise Sithole from Mozambique. And Surprise is a little bit like a modern-day Elisha. He was from a poor village, and he was the son of witch doctors. And he had this miraculous encounter with God one night, and he ended up giving his life to the Lord. And he was only 14 years old, but he began traveling around to villages and planting churches with the very little Bible knowledge that he had. And he saw many miracles and many people turning away from witchcraft and giving their hearts to the Lord. And Surprise tells the story of how one day he came into a village and a girl had died, and the entire community was mourning. So he went to the house and he found all the women weeping there. And as he began to pray for them, something like a deep sleep came over them all. So he sat down by the dead body of the girl, and he didn't know what to pray. So he tried praying this, and he tried praying that, and nothing really sounded right. So finally, he just unwrapped the cloths from around the dead body, and he slipped his hand into her hand. And all of a sudden, the girl squeezed his fingers, and she said, "I'm hungry." So needless to say, Surprise was very surprised. And he gave her a bottle of Coca-Cola, and he went to her mother, and he said, "Mama, your daughter is back." So Surprise is an older man now, and he's gone on to plant literally thousands of churches all across Africa. And he's just a man of incredible love and power, and especially joy. And he travels all over the world and speaks. And one day he came to Skagit Valley, and he stopped at Tierra Nueva, where I was working at the time, and he offered to pray for the staff. So we all got in a circle, and we held out our hands, and he was coming around and praying for each one of us. And when he came to me, he started slapping my hands, and I mean not in a gentle way. And he was slapping my hands, and he was crying out, and this is what he cried: "Double portion, double portion, double portion." Well, I tell you, I was pretty excited. I mean, here's a man like Surprise who has raised people from the dead, and he's praying double portion over me. And I thought, God must be showing him something about me. But when I went home, the Lord brought something else to mind. It was a scripture that we had done many times in the jail with the women from Isaiah 61, where it reads, "Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion." I realized this wasn't about mighty acts or empowerment. It wasn't about Surprise seeing me as some kind of worthy candidate. I believe that what God was showing Surprise was my shame. You see, all my life I wanted to be a good servant of the Lord. I wanted to do mighty works in the kingdom. And I remember years ago going to the office of Pastor Dwight and confessing to him my worst fear: one day I'll come to the end of my life and I won't have done a single thing for the Lord. You know, there's nothing wrong with wanting to serve the Lord, but what I didn't understand is we're supposed to be servants in action, but not identity. We are to be servants in action, but not identity. Because Romans 8 says, we've not received a spirit of slavery that leads to fear. And I was full of fear. The fear of not doing enough, the fear of even not being enough. But we've received a spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by which we cry out. And what do we cry? Yeah, like Elisha, we cry, "Father." So in my case, I had the spirit of an orphan, that I have to do everything by myself and for myself, and I have to do it all correctly, and if possible, I have to do more of it. Because in every group of people, I always felt like I was the least interesting and the most awkward. And somewhere deep in my heart, even though I never would have said this out loud, I believed that being a good servant of the Lord would somehow ease the smallness that I felt inside. But in Elisha's life, we see a movement from servant to son to empowered one. And he begins as a good servant of Elijah, but in the final moments, he speaks to Elijah the true desire of his heart: "I want to be a son to you, and you a father to me." And then from that place, he goes out to do mighty works that turn the world upside down. And Elisha's not the only one to have that kind of experience at the Jordan River. The other one is Jesus. At Jesus' baptism at the Jordan, God the Father says over him, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And you know, until that moment, Jesus had done no miracles at all. You might say he had done nothing to earn the Father's favor. But from that place of receiving the Father's love, the mantle comes down in the form of the Holy Spirit, like a dove, and Jesus begins his ministry doing the works of God the Father in the world. If we need one more example, we can look at the disciples themselves. You know, there's a scene in the book of Acts that is strangely like Elijah's departure. Jesus is standing on the Mount of Olives, and just like Elisha, his followers watch as Jesus is lifted up to heaven in a cloud. And I imagine they must have felt so alone and so abandoned. But Jesus told them, "I won't leave you as orphans," which is strange language for followers and disciples. But Jesus says, "I'm going to send you the promise of the Father." And then not too many days later, they experience the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And instead of horses of fire and chariots of fire, we now have tongues of fire. Something I never realized about the coming of the Holy Spirit, it's the promise of the Father. You see, for many years, I believed the Holy Spirit, like Elijah's mantle, was simply for empowerment, so that I could do kingdom works, so that I could have courage to preach good news to the poor, or speak truth to power, or heal the sick, or have strength for the journey, or understand scripture more clearly. And there is indeed power in the Holy Spirit for those things. But I missed the central idea. What are we filled with when the Holy Spirit comes? Romans 5:5 tells us it's the love of God that was poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. It's the love of the Father. So in asking for the double portion, Elisha has the receiving heart of a son. But many of us, I don't think, have really gotten past the heart of a servant. Maybe we feel lucky to even be in God's kingdom at all. And like the prodigal son, we feel maybe the best we can expect is to be a servant in the Father's house. And we have no notion of our belovedness and our chosenness and God, our perfect Father, who comes running down the road to throw his arms around us. You know, for some of us, this idea of God as Father is really good news, but for others, it's terribly difficult. I remember a resident at our women's home, Faith House, whose story really stuck with me. She was the middle child of nine, and she grew up in an alcoholic home, and she said, "My parents always used to try to kill each other in front of us kids. And sometimes my dad would just load all the kids up in the car and go barreling down the freeway, playing chicken with semi-trucks." So she began drinking in elementary school to try to find relief from the fear and the stress. "We never lived normal," she said. "We always just lived crazy." The part of the story I didn't understand at first was this. When she was in her 20s and her father died, she said, "That's when I began using methamphetamines for the first time." And I wondered, with all the trauma and all the neglect she had suffered, why would she grieve so much over such a terrible father? And then I realized there's something in our hearts that longs for fathering, and I don't think we ever outgrow that. No matter how old we are, our hearts cry out for a father, a protector, someone to raise us up, someone to tell us who we are, someone to call out our gifts and help us live them out. But it's so easy to transfer the imprint of our earthly father onto our heavenly one. I remember a man in a course that Alan and I taught a few years back, and he came to the realization that his father was a very good provider, but not particularly interested in him. And he realized he thought the same way about God, that God would meet his needs, but God was not really interested in knowing him in an intimate way. Or maybe we had performance-based fathers who communicated to us that we were really only loved when we did well. And maybe we've spent our whole lives believing that God the Father would love us just a little more if we had done a little better or done more things or bigger things for him. Or maybe our fathers were absent altogether. Maybe they were present in body but absent emotionally, or maybe they were just physically gone. And we've learned how to provide for ourselves We've learned to be independent, and maybe people have even praised us for how self-sufficient we are, and we've never learned how to receive. We've never learned to have the heart of a son or a daughter. Or maybe we have the opposite problem. Maybe our earthly fathers were so good, we've sometimes felt that God isn't even as good as our earthly father. Maybe not so quick to respond or help or as attentive or interested in us. I want to say this isn't about blaming our fathers or our mothers, and it isn't about beating ourselves up for all of the shortcomings that we do have as parents, but this is about looking into our hearts and how we picture ourselves in relationship to God. I'd like to tell you the other half of that story about the woman who started using meth when her father died. So she married a man, and they were very deeply in love, and they had three girls, but they were both trapped in drug addiction. And one night she got arrested, and when she was in jail, her husband overdosed and died. She never saw him again. She wasn't able to be there for his burial. And out of her grief and anger, she just began fighting everybody around her. And she said, "I was so crazy, they had to lock me in solitary confinement." But there in the quietness, all alone, a voice came to her. She said, "I kept hearing the same words over and over. I love you. I love you. I love you." She recognized that voice as belonging to God. The mantle of adoption was coming over her. And her Heavenly Father was saying the words that all of us long to hear. "I'm choosing you. You're my child. I'll be a father to you. And there's nothing you could ever do to separate yourself from my love." You see, we thought that Elisha did all of those mighty acts because he picked up the mantle, or maybe because God allowed him to see the chariot of fire, or because he got the double portion. And that's all true in its way. But I believe before any of that occurred, Elisha had the heart of a son. And while the other prophets called Elijah master, Elisha called him father. He knew how to be in relationship to a father. Simply put, he knew how to receive before he could give. I know from personal experience, it's possible to do the works of Jesus in the world, but not experience the fullness of the love of the Father in your heart. Because when I looked at my life, I didn't look much like someone who was very secure in the love of a father. And I'm not sure I fully do yet. One of my favorite speakers, James Jordan, he's a pastor from New Zealand. He says, "We can tell how much of the love of the Father we've received by how much we worry." And if you measure it like that, my husband, Alan, has the love of the Father in spades, which is true. If you know him, he never worries. He's full of love. Actually, he said he never knew there were so many things in the world to be worried about until he met me. And I'm so glad I can help him by telling him what they all are. But when we know that we know in our hearts that we are beloved children of Almighty God, we won't be able to fear, because we know that God is a good Father. And God will provide for us, and more than provide. Scripture says the Father will come to us and live in us and be intimate with us in a manner that goes way beyond just knowing in theory that God is love. We will begin to experience the love of the Father. When Elisha asked Elijah for the double portion, Elijah said, "That's a hard thing." But God does not say it's a hard thing. Jesus says, it's the Father's pleasure to give us the kingdom. And that kingdom is not simply good works or a prophetic voice or being extraordinary servants. That kingdom is a family, and we are adopted into it in relationship with a loving Father, and everything else will flow from that. And now we come to the close of our story, and here's the final surprise about the life of Elisha. Many years later, when Elisha was about to die, the king wept over him and said some very surprising words. The king said to Elisha, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horses. It was a strange thing to say because this time there were no horses and there was no chariot. But we've come to understand the king was speaking about Elisha himself. Chariots and horses are symbols of strength. Elisha himself was the chariot and horses of Israel, a source of strength and blessing and protection. And it's likely that years before, when Elijah departed into the sky, Elisha was saying the same thing of him. My father, you have been a strength for the nation. Because you see, when we have the receiving heart of a son or daughter, we ourselves become spiritual mothers and fathers to other people. We become that source of strength and blessing and safety that will raise up a new generation to do the works of God in the world. So my hope for us this morning is not that we'll gain a rational understanding that God the Father loves us from somewhere far away in heaven. My hope this morning is that we'll become desperately hungry for the love of the Father, and that we'll turn away from fear and open our hearts to God as Father. And we'll come to rest in the only identity that really matters, beloved son, beloved daughter, and that our prayer during this season will be, Father, I need you. I want to know you for who you really are. When Jesus taught us to pray, he said, pray like this, our Father. So Jesus, we ask you to show us the Father as you said you came to do. And Holy Spirit, you are the promise of the Father. You've come so that we will never need to be orphans again. And Father God, we're just beginning to know you, to know the depths of your love. Help us to turn away from false images we have of you, images that are born out of our disappointment and our woundedness. Please show us who you really are. And Father God, is there anything you would like to say to us here in the quietness? And Father God, is there anything that you want to give us this morning? And Father, would you wrap your arms around us and love us the way that we long to be loved? We pray these things in the name of your beautiful Son, Jesus. Amen.